Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Amazing, isn't it? But what she had to say is true. All of us got the commission from Jesus to be ambassadors. And that means, in our context, obviously, we're not in Prague, we're not in the Czech Republic, we're not even in Europe, we're here in Cochrane, which means the way we serve as representatives, the people to whom we serve, is going to be as varied as our culture and the place we live in. And we want to explore this with you this morning through something we're doing for the second time called Five for Five, in that we've invited five speakers to speak to that same topic of how they are seeking to live as ambassadors in Cochrane. And so I'm just going to introduce Judd, Mike, Jamie, Greg, and Janine. All of them are part of our Cochrane Alliance Church family. All of them are unique personalities, and all of them have, I'd say, a different take on how they are seeking to be ambassadors at this time. They're going to take 5 minutes, right guys, five, to share what they're doing and hopefully inspire you in the same calling that you have to be ambassadors in your life and in the people who live around you. So I just ask that you would give them a little bit of support by a warm applause, and then the mic is going to kick us off this morning. Thanks, guys.
Okay. So, folded it up too many times. So in 2018, I was recruited by a guy named George Madden from the RCMP K Division to volunteer as a chaplain in our local detachment here in Cochrane. It took approximately a nanosecond for me to pursue this with George because it was a really good fit for me on a number of levels. In my heart, I've always admired and respected first responders a lot. And this presented a great opportunity to bless a group of amazing people who do so much to enhance my quality of life, all of our quality of life. In my head, I knew this would provide a change of scenery for me from my day-to-day life as a pastor. No offense to fine church folks, but sometimes even a pastor needs to get out of our kind of sacred subculture and breathe a little secular air from time to time. And this was good. But most of all, in my spirit, I knew that this kind of ministry would be a natural fit. Because, you see, being a chaplain is first and foremost a ministry of presence. And this is very compatible with the way God's wired me. What is a ministry of presence? Well, I think in its most basic sense, it's built on this understanding that because I'm a child of God and He's living in me, that His presence goes with me into any situation. So, and He's free to work through me and also independent of me in those situations. So on a practical level, this means that God inhabits every conversation that I have with our members. Even if it's about mundane things like family life, office jokes, and the hockey scores. He also inhabits the times of silence, like when I'm on a ride-along and we're patrolling on a highway. Being a chaplain is bringing God's presence close to people who need God's presence, even when they're not aware of that need. Now, don't get me wrong. Just by pumping the tires of ministry of presence, I'm not saying that we shouldn't use our words to preach the gospel and proclaim. I actually believe that presence and proclamation, they work together. You need both. And I suspect that our efforts to use our words would be much more effective when we when we invest more in energy into a ministry of presence. Let me illustrate this with a story. And you'll have to forgive my vagueness because just out of respect for privacy, but it'll get the point across. A while back, I was invited to a critical incident debrief, which is what happens after a critical incident happens. my job at this meeting was just to be there for 3 hours. And I just listened as the various members who were involved in the incident just unpacked that experience from their perspective. I prayed a lot during those 3 hours. Now, on the surface, you might argue that I did nothing. But fast forward to the following week. One of the members who was at that meeting accepted an invitation from me to go for a coffee. And this was the first time this person ever engaged with me after me loitering around the detachment for a year. And it was over coffee that it was just shared how comforting it was to see me around the detachment, and especially at that debrief meeting. We had a good conversation about things like stress management and mental health. And it was in this conversation that I was given an opportunity and invited to talk about how my faith in Christ plays a key role in my own mental health. I hope you're catching what's happening in this situation. This is something I think that applies to all of us. I simply show up as consistently as I can, and eventually God opens a door, I receive an invitation, and if I recognize that invitation, I gently walk through the door. That is how a ministry of presence works, and this is one way that I am an ambassador for the kingdom of God.
We have lived in the East End for 8 years now. We have reached the place in our community that we either leave our doors unlocked or have the same number code lock just in case someone needs to borrow something. Life is not a contest, but if it were, our family would be racing towards last place in the having it all together category. We have suffered emergency surgeries, death, broken bones, and our son's struggle with mental health, which culminated to a life or death crescendo last winter. He is in a much healthier place now. We invited our community into our pain, asking for help, being honest about our questions for God, about God and life. Our journey has led us to the place where we are much better at seeing people, where they are at, for who they are, and knowing that everyone has a story. Regardless of how they got there, we are all just here to walk each other home. Encouraging and serving people in love is my jam. It's my sweet spot. This life I have been given will never be about how well I can follow God's rules, but about how well I can love Him and love the people He places in and along my path. I am learning to relinquish the fear of getting it wrong and the striving of trying to get life perfect. Both groups of thought had left me previously paralyzed in taking any steps to what I would venture to say God has called me to. So how does all this rambling of life lessons and perspective and my perspective work its way into everyday life? It means after 8 years of just doing life with people, of showing up when our world of things we take for granted, like our kids being healthy, came crashing down. There were meals on our front porch, groceries in our fridge, because like I said, we don't lock our door. Just don't tell my husband. Neighbors picked up the dog food, the groceries. Our kids got to and from school while we were at the hospital. We had a small army of people to help hold our family together. When our son was hospitalized last winter, it meant trusting God would have us, no matter what the outcome was. It meant seeing past our pain to notice the hospital staff who cleaned his room every morning, thanking them for serving our family and asking if there was anything they needed. After only a few short days, the response was, "You are different than the other families who come here. To most, an insignificant interaction. I believe God is in the whisper." It means answering our phone at 7 a.m. to help our neighbor with their car because we spent time slowly building relationship. They know we will respond with love and practical help. I don't have a conversion story to share with you. And as I was writing this, I was about to say we haven't seen any big miracles in a while. But my beautiful son just celebrated his 12th birthday 3 days ago. And we weren't sure he was going to be here to do that. And miracles don't get any bigger.
Well, I work as an evangelist with Open Air Campaigners Canada, and I find it quite easy to go out in the streets and preach the gospel and talk with strangers about Jesus. What I find much harder is telling my friends about him. When I first became a follower of Jesus, I told everybody I knew that they needed to be saved, and usually without much tact. But somehow, some of them came to know and trust in Jesus for salvation. And of course, we do need to tell people about the gospel, as it says in Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? But how we do it can make a big difference. We're told to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves as we do this. So I try to use questions as an easier way of sharing Jesus. And in that way, I'm not, you know, shoving the gospel down their throat. But what I'm doing is I'm genuinely getting to know them, who they are, where they're from, that sort of thing, what their background is, and what they believe. And this method can open the door for you or me to talk with them about the gospel in a non-threatening manner so that you're still friends at the end. And that's important. Recently, in a conversation with a Muslim friend of mine here in town, I asked him, why is he a Muslim? And so he shared with me how he became a Muslim. He did some searching and whatnot. And then I asked him, I said, "Oh, I'm curious to know, I find it very interesting, but, you know, what evidence did you find that made you believe that Islam is true?" And so this led to a really good talk. And I was able to tell him a little bit about Jesus as well. And this is an ongoing friendship. You know, I actually probably had coffee with him a few times before, well, a lot of times before we even got to that point. But so it's ongoing. It's wonderful. Someone said to me once, "Why can't you just be friends with them and not try to convert them?" Didn't know me very well. I said, "Well, because they are my friends and I want them to be saved. They're not projects, but they're real friends that I care deeply about. And many times I tell my friends that I'm praying for them when they're going through a crisis. And sometimes, frankly, I'm afraid to ask questions or engage, and I miss a lot of opportunities. When God opens a door, I think I'm getting better at it and learning to follow God's leading. It's definitely a process for me. Now, all of my soccer-playing friends know that I'm a Christian, and some of them like to tease me about it. But I've had many opportunities to talk with them about salvation. Some of them are open to talking more and some aren't, but it's all in God's hands. I just try to do my part. And one of those friends I met, about 10 years ago, he didn't really have any interest in what I had to say, but we continued the friendship. And it was, You know, a few years ago, he had made some bad choices in his life, which led to a lot of problems. And he called me to talk about it. And then he went and made some more bad choices and called me to talk about that too. And in the end, he gave his heart to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And was saved. And now he's been walking with Jesus for about 3 years. And I've seen his life change. And it's so wonderful to see. And but, you know, I always try to keep in touch and be there for my friends. Recently, one of my friends I play soccer with, he broke his collar game in one of our soccer games. So I helped him with some hospital visits, and we went for coffee a lot, and we talked. And I've talked with him and his wife both about Jesus. And but, you know, they didn't seem to be too interested, just kind of, you know, change the subject or whatever, which is fine. But recently, you know, we have a unique friendship, him and I. It's good. He's made some teasing comments to me about converting people. He knows me pretty good. But we're often teasing each other anyways. But God has showed me that these comments he's making, it's kind of like, you know, when you're on the bike path and you see that little plant that's starting to grow through the pavement. It's kind of an annoying bump. You can trip over it. You can, you know, hit it with your bike and fall off, whatever. But, you know, we're sowing seeds when we share the gospel. And so this is, God showed me this is like the seed is sprouting there. And I could try to hammer it back down so the path is nice and level. But what I really want to do is to help that seed grow and bear fruit, right? So what do I do? Well, I pray for him. And I look for opportunities, as like Mike was saying, when we're together to water that seed so it will grow, you know. And we're going to have coffee on Tuesday. So also, my wife, my wonderful wife here and I, we love to invite people into our homes for meals or coffee or to the Bible study that we host. And we especially love to get to know people, whether they're new in church or someone we met in the community, pancake breakfast maybe, whatever. And at Christmas, along with our family, we had a couple from Siberia join us. We also had two other friends from Mexico join us. And our house isn't that big, and I have 6 kids and relatives. And with all of them together, it was a lot of fun. And we built some bridges and started some relationships, you know. And, of course, along with all that, my friend Alex and I were hosting the Alpha Course Friday mornings at the public library just as a means of another way to reach out into our community with this good news of Jesus. And Alpha is such a great way to introduce people to walking with Jesus. I love to do it. So that's how I'm living for an ambassador in some ways in Cochrane. Thank you.
Hi. My name's Janine, and my husband and kids and I moved to Cochrane about 2.5 years ago. But before we came, God put it on my heart to get to know our First Nations neighbors. It's that itself is a long story, but I'll give you the bottom line. In recent years, God has been opening my eyes to what it means to be truly human and made in the image of God, and how Jesus is not only our Savior, but he's our role model of how to be human. Now, as fallen humans, we tend to break things. In particular, I want to talk about trust. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've experienced a breach of trust, where someone you should be able to trust, like a family member or authority figure or an important institution, let you down, lied to you, or didn't follow through on an agreement. If you've had this happen, especially when stakes are really high and your well-being is in danger, I'm sure you know it can be difficult to try to trust that person or institution again, especially if the other party never acknowledges what went wrong. And even if there is an admission of what went wrong, it can take a lot of time and effort to rebuild trust again and to stop feeling afraid. Christianity first came to Morley almost 2 centuries ago, but since then, there's been a long, complicated history of trust being violated repeatedly from multiple directions and institutions in a ripple effect of harmful consequences across generations. The side effects are still a difficult reality for many people there. I doubt any of us here today contributed to this problem. So I've even had to ask myself, what should be our response? Why should we bother to think about these scenarios here? Well, thinking of what Jesus did and how he lived, it's occurred to me, first of all, we're neighbors. Jesus called us to love our neighbors. And secondly, as a church, we want to represent Jesus. Jesus himself was born in circumstances that involved an oppressive government, arrogant religious authorities who ignored people. It was normal for those in authority to push less important people to the margins of society and forget them and leave them poor and destitute without a voice. It occurred to me Jesus didn't cause these situations. He experienced some of these things himself, and he was even betrayed by a friend. But he did take on the responsibility of becoming the solution. Jesus had quite a lot to say to broken, forgotten, hurting people. And he offered healing and a solid reason for people like this to trust again. I believe that's our role model. Rebuilding trust, I think, is very much a two-way street. It takes two directions, lots of interaction from both directions. I don't know all the answers, and sometimes not sure what I'm doing. But sometimes I know you can't wait for answers to dive in with some baby steps. Sometimes it's just a simple matter of showing up with a willingness to learn. I've gone out to Morley pretty regularly for the past 2 years. Some days I don't know what I'll end up doing. Sometimes a door is shut for some reason or other. And some days doors are flung open in ways I think only God could orchestrate. I do know that repeated kindness over time, and even in tiny, small ways that seem insignificant, can build trust. Whether you drop in to see if a teacher needs help in a classroom, or read Bible stories and, like I do, play ukulele very badly for little tiny kids who love it anyway, or showing up to give a helping hand at the food bank, or just being a friendly person. Remember a name and say, hi, how are you today? I've seen over time people really do open up and respond to these types of scenarios. This fall, a woman called me, a woman I've gotten to know out there. She was organizing a Stony Christmas community celebration. And she was kind of on her own and needed help, and she was just reaching out to people, and so I got involved, and this event took place at the Morley Gym. It brought together not just Stony people, but lots of community agencies, including the RCMP and outside churches. Our church got fairly involved. So things like that are happening. If you're interested in learning more, we are hoping to plan a blanket exercise later this winter here, so stay tuned. I would encourage you to come, but just small acts of kindness and respect over time are a huge investment here. And as Jesus said in Matthew 25, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me.
You might have entered our church this morning wondering, why is there a giant stone in our foyer? Did you know that sex sells? Yes. It has helped advertisers for decades. Did you know it's also helping traffickers in Canada make giant profits? Drugs. You sell them once, you've made all your profits. Humans, however, can be sold over and over again. There is a reason why this stone is in our foyer. So what does that have to do with me being invited into this ambassadors panel? Well, there is a mountain of injustice in the selling of sex. I have felt God's call to be an ambassador of Freedom 8848 in order to reach out to each of you here today and to each and every human heart in the world. God has stirred something in my heart that excites me. He's called me into action, and I am an ambassador of freedom. I can relate to William Wilberforce, a very passionate abolitionist who gained much headway in ending the transatlantic slave trade. He said, "If to be feeling alive to our sufferings of my fellow creatures is to be a fanatic, then I am one of the most incurable fanatics ever to be at large." Can you relate to him? Sex trafficking isn't just happening in faraway countries. It's infecting and affecting the entire world. It's rampant right here in Cochrane and in every small town and village and every large city in our country. And why? Largely to do with this. Last month, when chatting with Calgary police officer who specializes on the sex trafficking unit, I was told that every parent needs to take seriously the fact that traffickers are not just prowling in malls and airports looking for vulnerable young teens, they are online, preying on children and youth through social media. It's their new number one go-to place where they lure and groom children and youth right in our living rooms. Well-documented statistics show that sexual exploitation is the number one form of human trafficking globally, and together, we can stop this. There are between 100,000 and 300,000 children and youth in North America who are sexually exploited each and every year. The average age of exploited and trafficked children in Canada is between 12 and 14 years. 12 and 14 years. The Lord speaks in his word to what is expected of us. Micah 6:8 states, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God?" This knowledge, and in the spirit of answering the call in this particular verse, has led me to accept the position of responsibility to share with the world and with the church how this is happening. As ambassadors of God's heart for justice, we can move mountains. And we're going to do this in a unique way by climbing the equivalent of Everest this coming summer. That's 8,848 meters or close to 30,000 feet. And we aim to do it in 3 days. This is not for sensationalism. Let me make that clear. We're doing this to raise awareness and to bring hope, knowing that the children and youth and men and women can be freed from these chains of oppression that have been trapping them in situations near and far. And we can prevent situations where they can be recruited into sex trafficking. Until this past summer, I wasn't really aware that this could happen to anyone. But as I was catching up with an old friend from high school, he shared with me that his former girlfriend had been trafficked and was eventually killed. I knew this young woman. She was vibrant and beautiful, a young lady, and she was also a new mom. But it is here that God has taken a highlighter on the word orphans in the verse of James 1:27. Who is caring for her child now that she's dead? I do not know. Religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress. She could have been your daughter or your granddaughter, and it's not just girls. Young boys are also trafficked. between 100 and 300,000 children in North America every year. This is the current reality in which most of us don't really know anything about. And I know, now that I know more, I know that this isn't a work to be done alone, and this specific and global issue is a part of God's calling on me to ask you to mobilize Freedom 8848. We need all hands on deck. In James 1, when we read that we're responsible for the widowed and orphaned, there's another word that God has highlighted for me. It's the word responsibility. Let's break that word down at its roots. Response and ability. We do have the ability to respond. And I have chosen to respond to the God's call as an ambassador to his heart for justice. What has been clear to me is God is opening a lot of doors so this can happen. Please help us move mountains, and you can claim your part in saying no more to this degrading situation that is a reality for far too many of our children and youth. One trafficked child is too many. Help us in saying no more. Brothers and sisters, in this battle, we can all be ambassadors of this until Everest is completely moved or Christ returns. Can I get a hallelujah? And an amen. So here's the sales pitch, if I haven't sold it already. We have a panel of experts who work in the justice field lined up to speak to you and the rest of our community. I believe that each and every one of you are an integral part of this community, and it will be invaluable for you to show up next Saturday, February the 8th at 7 p.m. Come and learn more as we launch the mission of 8848, and together we can move mountains and move that big stone out of our foyer.
So I thought the lady in Prague is pretty inspiring, but so are these people who represent us here, would you say? I just want to say to the five of you, on behalf of your church family, we're proud of the way that you're engaging with your ambassadorship, and you're inspiring us, and I look forward to another time where we hear some more stories of what God is doing in you. We believe this isn't just the calling of an elite few. This is who we are as the family of God. Again, not just proclaiming his praises in this place, but bringing good news in our presence and what we say and what we do in this community and the world around us. Would you stand as we pray and that God would do more of that in us? Father, I thank you for these stories inspiring ways that you are propelling these members of our family outwards. And I just pray the filling of your Holy Spirit on them as they do, as they speak, as they lead in big and small, in simple and complex ways. And I ask in a greater way, not just for them. We don't just want to cheer them on. We want to be part of what they're doing. We want to be open to the ways that you're calling us. And so I pray that you would give us the heart that we have, that our mission is to launch people into service in the power of the Holy Spirit. And would you see that taking place more and more in the lives of our church family, in the lives of Christians in this community, and in the lives of Christians in this country? And we ask in so doing that your family grows, that your name is glorified, and that we speed your return, Jesus. We want to see you face to face and have many more that want to see your face as well. We pray this in your name. Amen.